Ever been called into the office to get feedback on how you're doing? Not always a pleasant experience, but if done well, it can be helpful and sometimes critically necessary. Years ago, Jesus gave some feedback to a group of churches, and what he said is still relevant today. Churches can get off track, and Jesus doesn't stay silent when this happens. Join us over the next couple months as we hear the encouragements and the warnings that Jesus speaks to the church of today through the letters in the first three chapters of Revelation. We're calling this series The Final Countdown.
All right. Hey, good morning, everyone. Pray for Anthony. You know it's a long day when you're saying evening at 10 in the morning, right? Isn't that great? Don't you love the acoustic, like coffee house kind of weekends? It's amazing that with a keyboard and two voices, you can fill the room like that because you guys were awesome. We're in a series called The Final Countdown. It's a study of the letters of Revelation, and I'm going to jump right in. One of the worst things that can happen to an organization is to be successful. Right, that can be sometimes one of the worst things. I'm not going to talk about my favorite baseball team that won 119 games in the World Series last year and then brought the same team back this year and apparently is not nearly as good. I'm going to talk about something else. Not always, but sometimes success can lead to complacency. In the leadership book, Good to Great, the author and the researcher, Jim Collins and his team, they researched 1,435 companies because they wanted to examine their performance over a 40-year period. And from their criteria, what they developed, of those 1,435, they found 11 that they found made the leap from good to great. And they compare those companies to a similar company that did not make the leap. So they'll look at things like, why is there a Walgreens on every corner in America and Eckerd is gone, right? That's the kind of thing that this book was examining. But the book was published in 2001, so it's 18 years ago now. And when you read it, one particular company on their list of greats stands out to us as a glaring failure, and that is Circuit City. Anybody old enough to remember Circuit City? Okay, a few of us are. In college, I maxed out my first credit card the day I got it at Circuit City, which is why we all have to take Financial Peace University now, right? You're still paying the price for that. By the time this book came out, Circuit City was already starting to rest on their accomplishments. They had been around since the 1940s. They were the industry giant, and they had grown comfortable in that success. And so because of that, they failed to make the changes that they would need to make to compete in an online era. They didn't update their stores. A lot of their stores weren't in very desirable locations. And because of those things, they were caught and eventually lapped by a company that we all know now called Best Buy. And by 2008, they were bankrupt. So what happened to Circuit City? Well, it's simple. They were successful. Success happened, and then comfort and complacency followed after that success. They failed to adapt. They failed to evolve as an organization. They tried to exist on their reputation and not on their results. And existing on your reputation is a road to destruction for a business, for a team, or even for a church. We're going to look at Sardis today. Another one of the letters that is written. We're going to look at Jesus' letter to this church in Sardis. And I think you're going to see that Sardis is a lot like Circuit City in the early 2000s. There are some signs that things are going in the wrong direction quickly, but there's still some time to change that direction. It's not too late for them. Sardis was the capital of the ancient kingdom of Lydia. It's a very important city in the Persian Empire. It's another place that's well-positioned as far as trade routes, so there's a lot of business there. It's a kind of a happening city. But by the time Jesus spoke these words to John, Sardis had already seen its best days and was starting to decline. And unfortunately, as we're going to see, the same was true for the church there, although it might not have been evident just by looking at the church. Sardis was a church with a great past. And their present situation was far from bleak, but as we're going to see, the future going forward was on much shakier ground. And here's what we're going to see from the church in Sardis that we're going to attempt to apply to our own lives and our situation today, is that a church that exists primarily on its reputation will quickly become superficial and will eventually die. That's what's going to happen. We're currently going through this process where we're renovating our kids' wing, and we've been talking about that, and we've been preparing you guys for that and looking at everything that's going to happen. And if you've seen it, then you've seen the tag with the past, our present, and their future. And we've kind of unpacked that, but we always want to be a church that remembers the past, and we honor it, and we celebrate it. And one of the main reasons why we do that is that we're aware of the commitment and of the dedication and sometimes of the sacrifice of the people of this church that has brought us to our present, brought us to where we are today. We look around at what great shape we're in, and we don't want to be ignorant about the people and the things that have brought us to that point. So we honor and we celebrate the past whenever we get the chance to do that. We point to the proud history of this church, of our reputation of being a church that loves people no matter what, of being a church where you don't have to become one of us to or become like us to become one of us. And we celebrate that. But we never want to become a church that exists primarily on its reputation or on its history of what it's done in the past. Because I think if that ever happens, what we'll see with Sardis is that we will soon become superficial and eventually we will die off. So let's look at the letter. Let's see what we can learn about this church and how we can commit to ourselves and to each other that we will not let that happen here at Northgate. Look at the first three verses. We're on from Revelation 2 into chapter 3, and this is how it starts. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So this is what Jesus is saying to the church. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. The most jarring line for me in there is the, I know your reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Those are hard words to get. The idea that the present situation of this church was bleak probably would have been news to a lot of the people in the church. This is a church where a lot of things are happening here. It's probably big. It's busy. But Jesus, it had this reputation of being alive, but Jesus, he saw through that superficiality. He saw through the busyness of programs and meetings and committees to the heart of what was really happening here, or more accurately, to the heart of what was not happening. When he looked at this church, he didn't see any vibrancy in their busy schedule. He saw something that was dead and starting to decay. And we need to see that the church's job is to not help make people busy. It is to help make people holy. We have to keep that clear because, again, and as always, we are not a social club to give you something to be a part of that feels good to go and to be busy and to have something to do. Busyness is not the goal. Holiness is the goal. We don't bring opportunities to serve to you because we want to try and load your calendar with things. We don't even bring opportunities to you because we're in desperate need of people. If you aren't currently serving, we're doing okay without you, right? We are. We got everything running. We tell you that because we think that if you find meaningful service in the church, it will be a huge step for God's plan in your life. It will be a huge step in making you more Christ-like. We know that for a lot of people, that has become one of the most valuable periods of time in their week. And so that's why we offer it, so that we can grow, so we can become more holy, not just more busy. But Sardis has become a church where busyness is idolized and glorified. And I see this in secular cultures, and I see it in the church, right? Man, we're busy, man. We are so busy. How are you doing? Oh, I'm busy. I had a really busy week, right? Ask me how I was doing all week. I would tell you I was busy. And sometimes we even elevate it in the church because we're busy for Jesus, right? So I'm like, man, I'm busy for God. I don't know. What are you busy for? And so we have this like glorification of like, I'm busy. How about you? Busy too. Well, maybe we need to do a little bit less so that we have time to focus on things like serving, on our spiritual journey, on our growth, on the things that really matter. Let's never be a church that aims for busyness when the call is so clear that we need to aim for holiness. We love having nights in this building here where it's active, right? Where it's hopping, where there's classes going on and there's people around. A lot of Wednesday nights are like that here. But we only want to do those things if they're helping us grow and mature in our faith. I mean, we could fill this building seven nights a week if the goal was just to stay busy. But it's not. And that's the feeling that we get about this church in Sardis, that they've become focused on being busy. They look alive, but inside they're dead. And even with this bad report, on Sardis, on the status there. There's still some hope in these verses because Jesus tells them, he gives them this encouragement where he says, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. Despite saying he sees them as dead, he still gives them an opportunity to wake up to their current situation and to make some changes. In the Christian world, we call that repenting, right? Realizing where we are and saying, I don't want to do this anymore and turning and going a different way. But when the church gets off mission, what we'll find is that God gives us a chance to wake up and repent. He gives this church a wake up to repent, a chance to wake up and repent. When you feel your car starting to drift, you don't wait until you're in the ditch before you turn. I hope you don't. If you do, you're a terrible driver. You shouldn't do that. Jesus' plea, his plea to the people here is wake up and go a different direction before it's too late. And if we believe that Jesus loves the church, as I do and as the Bible clearly says, it's his bride, then we know he's going to give us every chance to repent and to head into a better direction. But sometimes, and we can all think of examples, churches get off their mission. And even when they begin to realize that, they choose the comfortable way that things have always been, as opposed to a genuine repentance and a sincere prayer for a new direction. Now, I'm glad to tell you that I'm thrilled to be working in a church where this is not the case. I believe the leadership of our church believes that we are on mission as a church, that we need to keep that clear and in front of us, that our calling is not to change direction. Instead, our calling is to keep going forward in the direction that we are heading. And that's great news because the alternative isn't pretty, because God gives the church an opportunity to repent, but when the church stays off mission, our days are numbered. When a church stays off mission, our days are numbered. When you hear a statistic, depending on where you look, that 6,000 to 10,000 churches a year close their doors for good, you realize that this is a thing that really happens. The churches lose sight of their mission. They lose sight of what God has called them to do, of what they set out intending to do. And when that happens, their days are numbered. I believe that God gives us every chance to turn around, to turn the tide, but when a church doesn't do that, he's under no obligation to keep them on long-term life support. So how can we as the people of Northgate make sure that we are a church that does not get away from our mission? The first step in that, I think, is clearly would be for us to know what our mission is. And we try and put this in front of you all the time. Some of you know it, some of you see it, but it's on our website. When you're loading the app, it's on the app. It's on. It pops up in videos all the time. It's on the top of our staff meeting agenda every week. It's on Pastor Vern's top 10. If you walked in those doors, it was over your head, whether you knew it or not. And this is the words, bring, build, and send. Now, some of you know, if you've been here for a little while, you know that for the longest time at Northgate, that was bring and build. But then we realized that there was a need to expand that when Pastor Vern came and we looked at what we were doing as a church. And I think this is a good moment to celebrate that because when Pastor Vern came back here as the senior pastor almost 6 years ago, it'll be 6 years at the end of the month, there were two areas that he looked at and that we looked at as a team, and he said, let's improve here. Let's really dig down and improve here. And one of those areas was youth, and one was missions, where we didn't have anybody on staff that was dedicated. We had some great volunteers leading the youth, but we said we need to have a focus on that. And two, he said, we're too big of a church for what we're doing in missions. We got to have our heart go to someplace on the other side of the world. Well, you've already seen the missions thing, right? I wasn't the only one that was drying my eyes a little bit after watching that, because what they are experiencing right now is incredible. And man, we have grown as a church in what we've done in missions. And you know what's awesome? And Mark Logan would back this up with numbers. The more we've given away to missions, the better our church's finances have been. We have sent tens of thousands, it's over $50,000 to Gahanda in the last couple years. And still, we're not struggling, right? The more we do that, we can't outgive God with that generosity. And we've grown because of that partnership. But also the youth thing. This was a great week to mark that. We had Pastor Daniel, who thankfully sat right up front because he didn't know I was going to mention him, who led our base camp this week. We had was at least 100 kids every day, up to 108 kids and 30 volunteers at our South Campus. The 4 and 5-year-olds were there till 1. The older kids were there all day. It was incredible. How many people, just so you have an idea of this, how big this is, either were a part of base camp because you sent a kid or you volunteered or you were involved there? Just raise your hand so you can see how many people were involved in that. Had people all over the sanctuary. And it was an awesome time. And the best thing that Pastor Dan did, because if you have 108 kids, you can't do that yourself, was build a team of about 30 awesome volunteers who just went at it all week and made it an awesome week for our kids. And so we knew, yes, like bring in Bill, but ultimately we need to push this forward. We want to, it's our goal and it's our responsibility to send, right, to grow as a church. And so I want to make sure our mission is in front of you. I won't quiz you on it because if you do poorly, it will make me feel bad. But it is to bring people to Jesus Christ, to build them up in that relationship and send them out to share his love. That is what we as the church see as winning. That is a win when those things happen. It's our mission. It's what we do here. That's what gets us up in the morning. That's the filter that we as your church try to put everything through. And we do that by being continually focused on the Bible and on the gospel message. Because listen, things may change over the years here, right? There may be times where we say we need to focus on youth or missions, but this will always be a church that is grounded in what the Bible says. Not in how culture feels about the Bible right now, but in the truth of Scripture. We will be grounded in the message of the gospel, in the great commandment, and the great commission. And we want to keep that in front of us, and we want to keep every one of us focused on that mission. Because the alternative is becoming a church that is superficially busy and eventually dead. Look at three more verses to the church in Sardis, verses 4-6. Yet, some good news here, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge the name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus says, hey, there are still some vibrant Christ followers in Sardis, some people that are alive, some people that even they have endured and kept their own faith alive even when the church around them was in the midst of dying off. And we see this crucial point that the difference between those who endure and those who don't is their relationship with Jesus. That's it. That's what it comes down to. We as a church and as the leaders of your church, we have great corporate responsibilities to try and keep you on mission, but you as an individual have a huge responsibility too, and that is to have a real, live, and vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why the first part of our mission is, and I believe always will be, to bring people to Jesus Christ, because we are not in the be better people business. We are in the be Jesus people business, and we believe that's what a relationship with Jesus Christ will do. It will make you better at life. It will make your life better when we follow him. It will make this church better when it's made up of people that have this vibrant relationship with Jesus. So how are you doing with that these days? What are you doing to get your walk with Christ that way? Or what are you doing to keep your walk with Christ that way? We're relying on you. We're counting on you to do that and to live that out. That relationship is what was separating the few people that Jesus still found as clean and as worthy. And to them, he makes that promise that he will never blot their name out of the book of life. He reminds them, despite the challenges around them, despite the impending death of the community that they're a part of, that their relationship with Jesus guarantees them an incredible reward. And the reward for those who endure is an eternity in heaven. That's the reward. And that same condition, that same promise, it is true for you today. Regardless of your past, of your current situation, who you're surrounded with, if you're someone that comes to church pretty much every Sunday and you have your whole life, or maybe you're someone that just walked through the doors of a church for the first time ever, or for the first time in a long time, the difference between those who will spend eternity in heaven and those who will not is your relationship with Jesus. It's those who have surrendered our lives to him, who have given him the position of Lord in our life. That's the reward for that walk with Jesus. So let me give you two areas I think we need to respond to this. One, how do we as individuals respond to this? I think we realize that a healthy, strong, mission-oriented church is made up of healthy, strong, mission-oriented Christ followers. We have to put in the time and the effort that we need to ensure that we have a living and authentic relationship with the God who loves us. That is what this is all about. That's what it comes back to. But also, I think we have to commit ourselves, continually commit ourselves, to be the people that you are, people that put the mission of the church above our own desires and preferences. That's the number one thing I tell people about my church. If they don't come here and I'm talking to another pastor or friends and they ask about Northgate, I don't tell them about how great our worship is. I don't tell them about how much fun it is to work with Pastor Dan. I don't tell them any of that stuff. I tell them this is a church that gets it. I was like, this is a church that isn't all about the people that are already there. And so often other people are like, man, how did you do it? I'm like, that's the DNA of our church. It's always been like that. I didn't have to teach that when we came in. Pastor Vern didn't have to. It's always been who you are. I love when we can do things like, and we don't want to, but when we have an inconvenience through like renovating the children's wing and we're moving people, right? We've got preschool down here, and then next week toddlers are down here, and then we have like a flood in the parking lot, so Summer Trek is here, and you know what? You guys don't complain a bit. We do our very best, and you don't complain to say, man, every week my kid's in a different spot. We know we're doing our best, and you guys get that because there's long-term progress being made down that hall. So that's what we do as individuals. What do we as a church, how do we respond to this? I think that we decide, as long as any of us have breath in our bodies, as long as we are a part of Northgate, as long as we are called to be a part of this part of the body of Christ, that we commit to ourselves and each other that this will never be a church that walks away from its mission. We'll never be a church that forgets who we are. And there's some things that we do in that. We will never become a church that's primarily about the building. We have a beautiful facility, and we always want to upgrade it and make it even better for people to use, but we will never become a church that's primarily about our building. That wouldn't be true to our history, because we've been all over. We started as a home church, and then we had meetings there for a while at the Holland Land Office before going to Ellicott Street, before going to 350 Bank Street, our South Campus now, before coming here. So now we can't get here and suddenly decide, oh, we're a church that's about the building. And within the building, we can do things like renovate the kids' wing or turn the offices into the cafe so it's a better meeting place. And we know that's okay, because as a church, we are not all about the building. We'll never become a church that's primarily about the style of worship, about our own preferences. I love what we do now. I love Anthony and how he leads this team and what he does. But if we're still doing the exact same thing in 20 years, that's a problem. Because we don't want to become married to something that's not the mission. We'll never become a church that is all about staying busy or just filling people's time or seeing how many programs we can have. And we'll never become a church that's about all about the board or the staff or the pastors or any particular pastor. Every time someone moves on, God has been so faithful to fill that spot. And there have been times, you know, where we've had some people that we've loved dearly, and you can think of people that have retired or moved to different opportunities. It's like, oh man, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen this time. And every time God does that, because he's faithful to do that, and this is his church. This is his church, and he takes care of it. I say all the time, and sometimes people look at me because I think, initially they think I'm bragging, where I'll say like, man, Northgate's a great church. And they'll kind of look at me sometimes, and this is what I always say. I don't feel bad saying that. It was a great church before I came, and it will be a great church when I leave, right? I'm not trying to leave anytime soon. But if I walked out the doors tomorrow, Northgate would still be a great church. And I love being able to thank people that were pastors here before us. You know, people like Laverne and Mitch and Max and Paul and Andy, where I've seen them and I've been able to say, thank you for how well you loved and cared for this church, because now we get to reap the benefits of that as leaders. And we know that pastors come and go, but even more than that, we know that the heart and the DNA of this church is not tied to any individual pastor. The mission of Northgate is so much bigger than any one person. Because if we make a building or a person or a style, if we make any of those things more important than the mission of the church, then our best days are behind us. In one of the saddest sections of Scripture, we see that the Israelites did exactly this. They made Moses and then Joshua bigger than their mission. They made them bigger than what they were there to do, what God had pulled them out of Egypt to do, who had called them as his people, holy and dearly loved. And look at what happens when Joshua dies in Judges 2, 7 through 10. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at an age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. I find the end of that to be so heartbreaking. Because Joshua dies and that generation passes on and this new generation comes along and they don't know God and they don't know what God has done for them. No one told them. No one taught them what it was all about. No one taught them what they as a people were all about. I can't think of a sadder last chapter for the story of Northgate than if that was ever to happen to us. When we drive to Amy's family's cottage, we're driving on Route 18. You know, some of you are familiar with that over as you go towards like Barker and Wilson and all of that. And on 18, there's this huge cornfield. And it's weird when I drive by because I played in a golf tournament in that cornfield not that long ago. There was this beautiful golf course, really nice clubhouse, and we played a scramble tournament there. And now you drive by and it's just a cornfield. And I have to think, like, that's where it was, right? There used to be a golf course there. I'm not crazy. I was thinking about if Northgate got off mission and stayed off mission long enough that as a church we ended. And somebody's driving up there and they're telling their friend, like, yeah, right there, see that huge cornfield? Because you know some farmer would buy this and plant corn. We're not mad at you. We like corn. They say, yeah. There was a church there. It was Northgate, right? Yeah, I remember that. Man, that church, they had it going on for a while. They were the place to be. But then a new generation came along and they lost sight of their mission. They forgot what they were all about. They became about a building or about people or about programming. I can't think of a sadder thing to happen to our church. So my friends, as long as any of us have breath in our bodies, as long as we are here, we are called to be a part of this body of Christ. Let us commit to ourselves and each other that we will never be a church that walks away from its mission. And when we do that, together, corporately, we ensure that our best days are still in front of us and not behind us. Let's pray. God, I thank you for entrusting us, Lord, these people here with Northgate at this moment. Lord, we know it is your church. It was your church before any of us got here, and it will be that way when we leave. So God, I pray that we would lead and serve faithfully to what you have called us, to the mission you have given us, that God, we would be a generation that knows you and knows what you have done for us. And God, we will pass that on to the generations that come after us so that, Lord, this church can always exist in this community. This church can always be here to bring people to Jesus Christ, to build them up in that relationship, and to send them out to show his love. And God, we would do all of that for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.